Good morning to you all, and welcome to our service this morning, whether you're here sitting with us in the church, whether you're at home watching online, or indeed if you join us later on one of the social media platforms. Wherever you are, whoever you are, you're very welcome, and we're glad that you're joining to share in worship with us this morning. The intimations for the week ahead: on Wednesday at 1 o'clock, we have the time when we try to remember to take just a couple of minutes to stop and think and pray for the future of our church. Thursday evening at 7 o'clock, there's our Bible study where we're looking again at basic Christian life skills, and it's the theme of forgiveness, which Breda will be preaching to us about later on, and the Zoom codes for that will go out in the course of the day. Next Sunday, we have our service at 11 o'clock, and although it doesn't appear on the screen, my omission, I'm sorry, we also have our prayer meeting next Sunday evening at 7 o'clock. Looking further ahead, Tuesday the 15th of the month, we have the Guild meeting in the church hall at 2 o'clock, and it's Breda who is going to be our speaker at the Guild meeting on that occasion. If anybody has found this morning that they're feeling that their hands are cold and wondering why, it may be that you lost a pair of gloves. And if you did, they were found outside the church in the course of the week. If you lost them, I will gladly reunite with you with them if you come and see me at the end of the service. Thank you.
Thank you, Alistair. And good morning. Also, in addition to the intimations, we had an IT hiccup this week. We were changing the infrastructure of how we do administration, and we've moved to Microsoft Office Teams. And as part of that, we put some email addresses and hadn't realized they were automatically sent. So those who got emails, apologies, they will come in due course. And also, it may end up in your spam. Please check your spam, but we'll bring you up to speed with that as we go along. And someone got an email apparently saying that there'd be a meeting at midnight tonight. That's not going to happen. So apologies for these little hiccups, but we're getting there. We begin our service of worship by singing together a hymn which reminds us of how the Lord satisfies the soul and fills the hungry with his spiritual goodness. The chorus emphasizing that Christ alone is the source of everything that our spirit needs. CH4 550, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you. Thank you. The American psychiatrist Carl Menninger made the comment that if he could convince the patients in psychiatric hospitals that their sins were forgiven, 75% of them could walk out the next day. I'll repeat that, 75% of them could walk out the next day. Our call to worship comes from Isaiah 1:18. Come now, let us settle the matter, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they're as red as crimson, they shall be like wool. We now sing together that great hymn of praise, CH4 512, to God be the glory, great things he has done, in the response to the reality of God's promise in Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Who is there like you, who loves as you do, who knows and understands our actions as you do, who hears the thoughts and words of our hearts as you do, who knows our joys and sorrows and shares them as you do, who feels the pain we endure and comforts us as you do, who takes a broken heart and makes it whole as you do, who finds a life that's lost and welcomes it home as you do. Father God, you have known and searched us. You are the one who leads us from darkness into light, from captivity into freedom, from anxiety into peace, from despair into joy. Yet so often we choose independence, saying, shove off God, I'm in charge, no to your ways, convinced of our own wisdom, forgetting your love and grace. Forgive us and draw close to us. Embrace us once again in your loving arms, and may we know your assurance as we worship you this morning of your forgiveness, of your guidance, of your love, and the transformed life you offer through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who taught us to say together the family prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. In last week's scene setter, I used the strapline transformation. And I'm not being very original, it's the same today. And last week, you may remember, I discussed with you the secret of true beauty. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, goodness, self-control. And the beauty that never fades, the beauty that only God imparts, is the beauty from a transformed heart. And I used this young lady to talk about beauty. And she was a beautiful princess, and she was, without a doubt, the most beautiful princess you'll ever see. Every time she'd go out, they shouted, "You're a beautiful princess, without a doubt." And then, as you'll remember, as the days and years passed, she woke up and found that she'd become an old woman. And not only had she become an old woman, she had become very lonely. And you'll also remember that she met a young man who, in her early days and her old days, who taught her the secret of true beauty, the beauty that never fades, the beauty that only God imparts, the beauty from a transformed heart. This week, we're discussing the topic of forgiveness. And that earlier at Connect, we used this illustration. I have here a cup, and I've put a cross on it, representing Jesus and what he did on the cross. I've also got a little bottle here, and it's sitting in a jam jar. That's nothing to do with the illustration, it's just so it's got some balance. And I've drawn a little face on the bottle. So this little bottle is you and me. And we also notice that we've got a straw coming out of its mouth, and that straw is going deep inside of us. And there's often things that happen to us, isn't there, that make us angry or upset or envious or sad. So I've created some emotions here, yellow, blue, green, and red. So if we're thinking about things that might make us angry, what are these things? Things that people do to us. So let's put them into us. And yes, I've had coffee this morning, and you can see the shake. So there's the anger going into us that we hold against people. So green, what might green be? Jealousy, envy. People have things that we want and we're a bit angry. So let's put that into us. Oh, yeah. So there's some green. So blue, we feel a bit blue, yeah, a bit sad. Maybe we get left out of things, get left in the cold. People don't invite us to things. So let's put that in. And then, yes, yellow. Now, it's not happiness, it's the opposite. It's sadness, because we get a bit jealous when we see things happening. So let's put the jealous into us. And look at the color, black. It's all a bit horrible and a bit nasty. It's not love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, goodness, self-control. There's no beauty in that, is there? And even if I just squeeze it out, oh, look at that. When we get angry, look what comes out of us. Black, horrible stuff. Yuck. So we need the beauty that only God imparts, the beauty from a transformed heart. And it's not God really. Well, it is God, but it's the Holy Spirit. Now, for those of you at Connect this morning, and what's the Greek word for spirit, for wind? Pneuma. And, well, it'll be really posh. What's the Hebrew word? It's ruah. So let's get some wind. So the balloon, with all that wind in it, represents the Holy Spirit. So let's put that over the balloon. And that's why I need the jam jar, to keep it steady. So there's the Holy Spirit. And to get rid of all this muck, for the Spirit to fill us with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, we need His qualities, don't we? To get rid of all that's inside us. Ugh. So the Holy Spirit comes in and replaces all that stuff so that we can forgive people. But it's not just the Holy Spirit that actually takes that. It's also that Jesus takes. Jesus takes what we had and our sin and makes it clear. Takes all that junk and cleans us up. Alistair Campbell will now come and discuss or give us the Bible reading about more about forgiveness and bring some stability to this.
Today's reading is from Matthew chapter 18, beginning at verse 21. It's entitled, The Parable of the Unmerciful Servant, and I'm reading from the New International Version. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I give my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times? Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle the accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees and before him and begged, Be patient with me, and I will pay you back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, cancelled the debt, and let him go. But when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, Be patient with me, and I will pay you back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I cancel all that debt of yours because you begged me. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be jailed and tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. Amen.
Thank you, Alistair. The servant's master took pity on him, cancelled the debt, and let him go. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. A Methodist minister, an author, and very popular conference speaker in South Africa, Trevor Hudson, once at a conference told the story of how on the last day in seminary, when he was about to finish and start in his first congregation, he went to his favorite professor and asked him, "Professor, do you have a word for me? Something to take into my ministry?" And the professor said to him, yes, I do have a word for you. And my word for you is this: remember that when you stand on the pulpit and you look out on your flock, remember that every one of them sits in a pool of their own blood. And I found that to be a great wisdom. In my years in ministry in the church, I was sometimes astonished, quite surprised, when some of the most mature and capable individuals opened their hearts to a great hurt and what it had done to them over the years. Often when I had an open door policy on retreats and with people coming in, I was astonished to hear how many wounds they had been dealt with over their lives and what it had done to them. But God, the healer of wounds, has a way for us to get rid of all that baggage, to get rid of this painful burden that we often carry, painful words and things that people had done to us. And that way is forgiveness. Forgiveness is the key that unlocks new life to each of us. It's not cheap and it's not a quick fix. It's a hard thing to do, but it's the only way, and it's the way that God points us towards. It's the way that he helps us towards forgiveness. It's such an important part of Christian life. It's such an important life skill, as we have in this, as we do in this series. It's such an important life skill for Christians that even after teaching us to pray, forgive us our debts, as we did this morning, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, Jesus, after saying amen, comes back to this and says, if you do not forgive your debtors, God cannot forgive you. If you do, God forgives you, telling us that we can have both forgiveness from God and our forgiveness of others, or we are going to have neither. So it's a very important thing because it's embedded in the gospel. The grace of God works in this way. You cannot have the grace of God without forgiveness. And so we are taught to forgive and to come to God for forgiveness. The passage we read today is the end of actually what seems to be a long conversation that Matthew reports on in chapter 18. And it's a lot like a chess game. But a chess game, kind of like when a grandfather plays with his little grandson, that he's teaching chess. You would love to lose. It's that kind of chess game. But Jesus plays this chess game with his disciples. And it starts, he does it with an indirect approach. Often when Jesus wants to get a point across that might be misunderstood or that we would be resistant against, he worked obliquely. He worked by indirection. He tells us a story that seems to head in a certain way, and then when he gets to the punchline, it takes our breath away. And that stays with us, and that convinces us. He does this in a series of conversations, which seems to be one long string. And it starts when the disciples ask him about the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. That's the kind of thing we human beings always have in the back of our mind. Who's the most important? Who counts most? And they ask him directly. Sometimes their naivety astonishes me. And then Jesus starts this conversation, and he's heading towards this parable right from the start. He tells them, well, the greatest, the most important in the kingdom of heaven, a little child. And he brings a little child in and says, this is who I think of as important in the kingdom of heaven. And probably put his arm around this little child. And then he tells them a story. He tells them a story of a lost sheep who was so important to the shepherd that he went out to find him and to bring him back into the flock. And after a very quiet and the usual kind of opening to the chess game, Peter says, "Rook, a pawn to king four," the quiet opening, Jesus comes with a Sicilian defense. Those of you who know your chess would know it's not the usual answer to the quiet opening. It immediately puts you off your balance. And Jesus says, "Oh, the most important in heaven. Let me think. No, it's not the kings or the people who know their Bible best. Or no, it's a little child. It's a lost sheep. Those are the ones that are very important." So knight to bishop three, and he catches them off guard. And then he continues while they're off balance. And he asks them, well, if your brother or your sister sins against you, what do you do? How do you respond to that? And without even saying something, he could see the smiles on the disciples' faces. They knew the answer to that one. The rabbis had taught them, people get three chances. You forgive people three times. After that, you're done with them. They've had as much as is possible. And this is very magnanimous, you know, to tell people, this is the third time I'm forgiving you. By this time, they should really get the point. And then Jesus, when he sees that they've gone off the wrong track, that he's deceived them in a very gentle way, he tells them a story. He says, well, he gives them his version, but it has a sting in the tail. He says, well, first you go and you speak to the person personally. And if there's no response, then you take two or three witnesses. We know this, the church's process, three-step process of discipline. Then you go to a person with two or three witnesses, and if the person still doesn't respond, then you read the person's name out in the congregation. That's three strikes and they're out. If they still don't respond well, then you treat them like the pagans and tax collectors. And the disciples knew, we got this one right. Three strikes and you're out. But there's a sting in the tail. It's not the way the rabbis treated the pagans and the tax collectors. How did Jesus treat them? Jesus engaged with them in conversation. He shared meals with them. He showed concern for them. Often when Jesus looked at people like that, we hear that Jesus had compassion for them. And so Jesus, if this was a chess game, would have said, check. They're in trouble. Well, Peter thinks he has a move that could counter Jesus' move. Peter has something very clever to say. He says, well, Lord, how many times should I then forgive a brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? I mean, Peter is generous. Up to seven times. And then Jesus counters him and says, no, Peter, 70 times, seven times is one translation. Another translation is 77 times. Whichever way you translate it, Jesus says there's no limit. There's no limit. And Jesus has arrived at the point where he can say, checkmate. And he elaborates on this point by telling them the parable. The parable that says, it's not only an unlimited number of times that you forgive somebody, it's also unlimited in terms of the seriousness of the offense that you forgive. I mean, this man, he is brought before the king, and he has squandered 10,000 talents. That's the direct translation. In the NIV, we get 10,000 bags of coal. I heard Alistair reading the 10,000 talents, which is the direct translation. Well, let me tell you how much that is. That's a lot. One talent was the biggest denomination in the Roman Empire in terms of money. To give you an idea, one talent was worth about 20 years of a day laborer's salary that he would get. It would take him 20 years to work long enough to gather one talent, to be paid one talent. The tax for the whole of what was Israel that the Romans had subdivided into different provinces for a whole year. Now, if you think this man owed, his debt was 10,000 talents. The tax for a whole year was 600 talents. So I can't get my head around, and I think that's Jesus' whole point here. You can't get your head around how much this man had squandered. And the king is right to be angry. The king is right to be saying, well, justice needs to be done. What can we do? He can't pay back all this money. He should be cast in jail with all his family. So there's a lot of anger in what the king says. But then we get the God moment, the wonderful turn of events, where the king looks at this man, pleading, falling on the ground before him. Oh, yes, I forgot to push this ahead. The man pleading with the king. And the king looks at him and he sees not a crook who had double-crossed him, who had squandered his fortune. He sees a broken human being, a limited human being, somebody who had come to the end, to rock bottom, who had messed up in a way that he could never repay. And something happens to the king. He has compassion. Compassion stirs in his heart. And here's the thing. The word that Matthew uses, the word that Jesus uses in this parable is the word splanchizes. Splanchizes is the word that is always used when Jesus looks at people with compassion. Literally, it means his innards started moving. He was so compassionate. He was so, it mattered so much to him when he saw the plight of this person that it was as if his innards were moving. Splanchizes. And so in a moment of, in a grand gesture, the king cancels his debt. He cancels his debt. And here another Greek word is used. The word is forgive. He forgave him his debt is what we find literally. So Jesus uses the language of compassion and forgiveness in this story so the disciples wouldn't miss it. But then a last surprise occurs. This man walks out owing not a penny. I mean, what a miracle. What compassion, what grace. But then the nasty surprise, he meets another servant of the king who owes him a small amount, and he has him cast in jail. There's no compassion, nothing. It's indescribable. How could something like that happen? How can someone who has just had so much compassion poured out over him have no compassion for somebody, for something so small, so piddling, compared to what he'd just been forgiven? He could not have understood what had really happened. Maybe he thought that he was just simply given more time to pay up. Well, that would make sense, not in the light of the huge amount he was in debt for. Maybe he thought that the king had simply excused him. Now, there's a difference between forgiving someone and excusing someone. And this is a very important thing to notice, because I think we as Christians tend to confuse the two terms and to be very quick to excuse people who have done unforgivable things. Excusing someone is saying, oh, it's not that important. Let's just forget about it. Let's not make a big deal out of nothing. But some things are inexcusable. They can only be forgiven. They cannot be excused. And to think that the king could have simply excused 10,000 bags of gold, 10,000 talents, that's unthinkable. So this man simply did not understand what had happened. Because when you are forgiven by God, by the great king, when you're forgiven, it transforms you. It does something to you. You walk away and you sing amazing grace that saved a wretch like me. How is this possible? Transformation. I'm a different person. And when I see somebody who owes me something small, and remember, any debt anybody could build up against us is small, is tiny compared to the debt we owe God and that we have been forgiven. When we see somebody, it's easy to forgive. It becomes easy from a transformed heart. Think of Grant's illustration here. When all that bile is taken out of our lives and the cross of Jesus turns it into clear water, then it becomes possible. Maybe not easy, but possible to forgive. The parable ends harshly. The parable doesn't have a good ending. The king has him thrown in jail when some of the other servants come and report back to him what had happened. And Jesus draws a direct line between what the king does and what the father does. And that sounds very problematic. It sounds like a judgmental, angry God. We shouldn't take it that way. This is a serious, stern warning. It's Jesus' love that makes him plant this warning at the end of the parable. To say, if you still haven't got it, maybe this would stop you in your tracks. To turn towards God and in wonderment accept his great compassion, his grace. Because people who act the way the servant do, who don't accept God's compassion, who are not open to his grace, fail the only requirement to enter the kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is only there. It's only the only people in the kingdom of heaven are forgiven sinners. And when we open up towards God's compassion, when we declare our debt, that's when we are given the keys to the kingdom. That's when we are escorted in. Normally, I would be cautious to take a parable and to assign meanings to every little element of it. Because parables don't really work that way. Parables usually have one point to make. And this parable has a very simple point. You can't miss it. God's forgiveness is out of his great compassion, no matter the size of our debt. And to add to that, when we open up to God's grace, when we don't open up to God's grace and accept his forgiveness, we're not transformed. So the parable pushes us in the direction of being transformed. It invites us into that world. But I do see a process that you find all over Scripture. Whenever God forgives, you see this process. And we model our forgiveness of others to God's forgiveness. This is so important to realize this. And the process I see is a fourfold process that you find everywhere. And this is the process that we should follow. And I'm going to just quickly put that up on the screen. The first part of the process is naming the wrong. I could also describe it as drawing up a charge sheet, almost like the police do or when somebody is brought before the court. Drawing up a charge sheet, naming the wrong. See, that when you do that, it keeps you from simply excusing a person. Because certain things need to be excused. Things that are done unintentionally or minor offenses, all it takes from our side is a little maturity to say, well, really, that's not something that we need to make a big fuss about. Let's just forget about it. And to actually walk away from it and forget about it. But there are things that have wounded me so deeply and that are so wrong and so serious, so damaging, that it needs the process of forgiveness. And the first thing we do then is to name the wrong, to describe it, to say, well, if I need to forgive something, this is what I need to forgive. And remember, you can only forgive something that has been done to you. You can't forgive somebody for being who they are. You cannot forgive somebody for being evil, for being being a jerk. That's not what we do. We forgive someone for doing something. And when we do that, it has the wonderful... why we do that, why it's so important to do that, is to limit what we forgive. When we describe it, it's this and not that. It prevents blanket condemnation of a person. So the first step is to draw up the charge sheet, to think about it and to say, well, this is what I need to forgive. This is what the person did, and this is what it did to me. And when you do that, you can see more of the person than only what the person had done. You can see more of the person, and it becomes possible to do the second step, which is, excusing is not forgiving. Forgiving starts there. Excusing doesn't. The second step is compassion. To look at the person like Jesus looks at him. To see a flawed human being who maybe made a mistake, maybe did something out of anger, but a flawed human being who is not defined by this one deed, maybe a deed that was done repetitiously, but still not defined by this, who is still made into the image of God, who is still loved by God. When I can look at the person like that, I can look at the person with Jesus' eyes. And then I can get to the third step. I can choose forgiveness. There are two other options. The one is vengeance. Vengeance is not sweet. It demeans you in ways you only discover when you've taken vengeance. People who have trod that path will tell you that. And vengeance also tends to bear bitter fruit. It gets you into a cycle of recriminations. That's never good. It never ends well. The other option is bearing grudges. And grudges can be like slow poison. Grant, how many the psychologists have said 75%? Yes, the average person carries 75 grudges. No, that's wrong. You'll have to help me, Grant.
In a UK study, that's what we learned at Connect this morning.
Yes, that's right. Yes, no.
I'm putting the psychiatrist.
Thank you. The psychiatrist who said, in a study of UK people in the UK, that the average person carries 6 grudges. One is enough to poison you for the rest of your life. So these are not good choices. You choose forgiveness. You choose forgiveness. You say, I'm going to write off this debt. I'm not going to carry it with me as a grudge. I'm not going to respond to it with vengeance. And it might be difficult to do it at the start. And when you manage to do it, it has the feeling of a gift, something that God has given you. God has transformed you to be able to forgive, to write off the debt that the person has done to you. And then you get to the last part. And this is not in the parable. It's all over the place elsewhere in Scripture. But because of the turn of the parable, it doesn't end with wishing the person well. But when you've forgiven, when you've chosen forgiveness, you can pray for the person. You can ask God to bless the person. You can wish the person well. And you find that you are freed of the burden of the hurt the person has done to you. That's the process. I can say much, much more about it, but in my pastoral work, I've discovered over and over that when people walk through this, they are unburdened. They receive a freedom they hadn't imagined possible. I am going to end with just one thing. Lewis Smedes, who wrote beautifully about forgiveness, has this to say: when you forgive someone, you set a prisoner free, and the prisoner is you. When you forgive someone, you set a prisoner free, and the prisoner is you. That's the wonderful thing about it. This is why God gives us this route to travel. It might be a hard route, but it's the route to freedom. And we're back full circle to Trevor Hudson's professor. Trevor Hudson's professor, who said, remember that every person in the church pew sits in a pool of their own blood. This is the way to get rid of it. This is the way out of it. Even if the person who needs to be forgiven is not there anymore to receive my forgiveness. Maybe I've lost touch. Maybe it's somebody who's died already. It only takes one person to forgive. Even if the person that I need to forgive will not accept my forgiveness or even admit to have wronged me, it only takes one person to forgive. And I can do this so God can free me. Even if reconciliation with a person is not possible or not wise, if the person is going to hurt me again if I reconcile with him or with her, even then it's possible to walk this route because it only takes one person to forgive. And best of all, when I forgive, when I've done this, when I'm able to wish the person well, I will discover that I'm open even more than before to the grace and the goodness of God, to the forgiveness of God. I'm brought into a world, I'm transformed to enter a world of God's grace. And as I grow older, I can enter the deep peace only to be discovered at the feet of our Lord. So why wait? Amen. Gracious and forgiving God, take away our pride and anything that might stand in our way when we ask for forgiveness and receive your love. Teach us to fully open up to your grace so that we may be healed of the wounds we have received from others. Make us sensitive towards others so that we may be part of their healing and not of their pain. You've placed us here in Murray to be a conduit of your grace and foretastes of the healing we will experience fully when time is completed. Shape us to be a community of health and of healing for others, and transform us day by day to enable us to share your peace with all we meet in our community and wider still. You and you alone can give the solitude to our deepest, the solution to our deepest pain. Draw us near, O Lord, to flourish in your love and grace, and send us where you will have us spread it further. Amen. Our hymn of dedication is CH 4694, Brother, Sister, Let Me Serve You.
In the first letter he wrote to Timothy, Paul said these words: I urge that petitions, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Saviour, who wants all to be saved and to come to knowledge of the truth. Let's make our prayers of intercession. Heavenly Father, you have instructed us that we should pray for rulers and those in authority. And so, mindful that today marks the 70th anniversary of our Queen's accession, we thank you that through these many years she has served our country and Commonwealth faithfully, with dignity, diligence, and integrity. We pray that now and in the years that remain to her, amid the many difficulties that beset family and nation, she may continue to draw strength and wisdom from her faith in you and know your presence and your blessing. We pray too for our governments in Holyrood and in Westminster. We thank you for all the benefits we enjoy in a democratic country, and yet there is so much in our national life that disturbs and concerns us, whatever our personal political views. And so we pray that amongst those in government with the responsibility to make decisions which affect the lives of us all, the voices of those motivated by compassion and a true desire to serve with integrity and to promote justice would prevail over the voices of those who cannot see beyond personal and party interest. As we pray for our country, we remember before you all who struggle to make ends meet, whether employed or out of work, those who fear the impact of energy and price rises and simply don't know how they will cope, those facing the shameful choice between eating or heating. We pray that you will encourage and give success to all who work to support and assist them, individuals, charities, government agencies, and especially to those who do so motivated by the love and compassion of Jesus. Through their service, may the afflicted come to recognize that there is indeed a God who cares for them. We thank you that the impact of COVID and many of the restrictions we've had to live with are now being eased. But even as we enjoy a better situation, we are very aware that in so many parts of the world, the situation is grim. We pray that governments and agencies will recognize their moral and human responsibility to share vaccines equitably, and that a compassionate response to human need will take precedence over the desire for profit. Father, as Jesus told his disciples we would, we hear constantly of wars and rumors of war. We're aware of threats and posturing amongst powerful nations. We grieve at the never-ending reports of those suffering in conflicts in so many parts of the world. We are moved by the plight of those affected. We pray for them all as we pray too for all affected by climate change and the natural disasters it leads to. In such a broken world, our only true hope is to be found in you. Thank you that you are the God who declares that you will be exalted among the nations. Hold before us the vision and the certain hope that the kingdoms of this world will indeed become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. And may we be your glad and willing fellow workers as you build your kingdom. And so we pray for ourselves as a community of your people, facing as we do an uncertain future. We bring to you the Presbytery planning team. With the information gathering part of their work now nearly over, give them wisdom as they now have to make difficult decisions, guiding them by your Spirit to the best and right outcomes. And help us here in Salou to be open to and to rise to the opportunities and the challenges you have for us as we move into your planned future. And now a few moments in which, in silence, we bring our individual concerns to God. We bring these, our spoken and our silent prayers to you, All that we ask, Father, we ask in the name of Jesus, knowing that you choose to use our prayers, however inadequate, in the working out of your good and perfect will. Amen.
Thank you, Alistair. Our closing hymn is CH 4484, Great God, Your Love Has Called Us Here. Go now as people who are forgiven and able to forgive. Go with the blessing of God. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen.